Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the tape series, Maturity in the Senses. And now with the Word, here's Brother John.
Open your Bibles to Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. And this is just a springboard from where we're going. Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. Find both places because I want to show you a comparison, and then that's going to be the foundation. I'm still talking about eyes today. The writer of the Hebrews says, strong meat is for the mature. That is, for those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. We've showed how the law just gets us into a pattern of judging right and wrong. We look at everything through the eyes of right and wrong, and God wants to bring us to where we can discern good and evil, and there is a million miles difference between right and wrong and good and evil. And good and evil is just the discerning. What is God and what is not God? And if it's God, even if your religious background says it's wrong, doesn't make a lick of difference, it's God. See, and the Pharisees were totally wrapped up in right and wrong, and everything that Jesus did was wrong, and they finally killed him. Because he did everything wrong, according to the law. And they couldn't discern good and evil because they were so bent out of shape with right and wrong. He healed on the Sabbath day. Well, you break the law. I mean, that can't be God. I mean, God wouldn't heal on the Sabbath day. You know. See, and they were so consumed with the right and wrong. And so where God is trying to bring the church is that we just get out of that religious bondage to judging everything by external appearances, what's right and what's wrong, and get into the discernment of the Spirit so that we can use our physical eyes, see the spiritual realm more than they do the natural physical realm around us. And you know, you saw that with the sister last night who saw the fire on people's heads. You see, God wants to so touch our eyes that we can see that spiritual realm. And so Bev last night, when she saw that, Bev said, lay your hands on my eyes. I want to see what you're seeing. I mean, I feel the same way. Well, I want to have my eyes opened to see that realm that is so real that Jesus was just so naturally familiar with. Listen to what he said. He said, the Son can do nothing of himself. Only what he sees the Father doing, that does he. That means Jesus could keep looking into heaven. And many times when he prayed, it says Jesus looked up into heaven. Why? Because he was being religious? No. When he was looking up, he was seeing what the Father was doing. See? So that then he could simply do what the Father was doing. I mean, that's what God wants us to have. Because it says the Father loves the Son and shows him all things he himself is doing. God wants us to see all things. We looked at that, you know, yesterday. I mean, we've received that spirit of revelation so that we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. And it's just the spirit of the world that has so affected our eyes that we cannot see. So he's touching our eyes, and we're going to stay with eyes. Now, in Isaiah 61, verse 1, this is what Isaiah says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, flip over your Bible, keep your finger in Isaiah 61, and look at Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So far, that's exactly a parallel to Isaiah 61. Then the next line, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, if you've got like a New International Version, anyone got the NIV? Okay? That line is left out. To heal the brokenhearted. It's not there, right? Because the earliest of the manuscripts don't have that line in there. So the King James Version, the New King James Version, and some others do insert it in there, but it's not sustainable from the best manuscripts. But Jesus adds a line in Luke 4. Read on with me. to proclaim liberty to the captives, that also parallels Isaiah, and now this one, and recovery of sight to the blind. That isn't in Isaiah. And I tell you what, when God began doing inner healing in me in 1985, I got rather upset with him. Because I said, Lord, such an important phrase as healing the brokenhearted, why is it not in the earliest manuscripts? And then he, as I began to minister and just see the anointing flow in that area, I began to understand that the opening of the eyes of the blind is the key to the healing of the broken heart. That Jesus, the Son of God, took the phrase healing the brokenhearted and he interpreted as opening the eyes of the blind. See, and it's absolutely exactly appropriate, because at the point where you are wounded, you are blinded. See, I have looked, and it always puzzled me that some of the greatest Christians with the greatest insight and discernment were had total blind spots in certain areas. Blind spots. For example, I have worked with men of faith who can believe God for healing, but when it comes to money, you'd think God wasn't on the throne. They operate in utter fear. They can believe God for the healing of the body, but when it comes to money, they're down in the dirt and groveling to get every penny they can from churches. And you say, if the man has got so much faith to believe God for healing, why can't he trust God in his finances? And you'll discover that the root is that there have been wounds in the area of being deprived as a child, or being raised with, you know, the continual repetition of poverty and lack and so on, or just the poverty spirit on their parents. They might have had a lot of money, but there was that, you know, poverty spirit that caused them to act out of, instead of being generous, they were stingy, mingy, and so there are wounds there. And a person can have total faith in the area of the healing of the body and be totally blinded in the area of believing God for financial provision. Hello? Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, you become blind in the area of your woundedness. See, and so like in the area of rejection, if your perception is that your parents rejected you, you go through your life with that rejection, thinking that everybody rejects you, and often projecting that onto God. And so you look at people through the eyes of your hurt, and so you perceive things incorrectly. I'll use an illustration. A preacher came to me. He was on staff at one of the large churches in, you know, in Plano, North Dallas area. And this guy was responsible. He's his doctorate in psychology, responsible for all the marriage counseling in the church. And he called me one day and asked to come and see me. And he said, I've heard of your ministry. And he said, I need help. He said, I counsel all the marriages in the church, but he said, my own marriage is a mess. So I told him my ministry, and I said, look, you come from a Bible church background, and I minister by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so you might not be happy with the kind of ministry I'm going to give you, because I said, I'm going to ask for revelation from the Spirit about, you know, roots and so on. So I said, I'm just telling you how I'm going to minister, and then you go and pray about it, and if you want to come back, give me a call. So he called me, and 2 weeks later he came back. And this is what came out. He says, you know, everything that my wife says, between it coming out of her mouth and my hearing it, it has been totally distorted. I have a distorted perception of everything that my wife says. I'm always hearing motives behind what she's saying. Okay, and there's just this distortion. So we asked the Holy Spirit for revelation. And the Holy Spirit took him back to when he was 4 years of age. And something that happened with his mother. And when the Spirit, you know, I laid hands on him and asked for revelation. And when the Spirit gave him the revelation, he sat there saying, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. And I said, what can't you believe? He said, I can't believe it. He kept on and on and on. I can't believe it. And I said, what can't you believe? I can't believe it. I can't. When he was 4 years of age, his daddy was a doctor. They lived in New Orleans. And on the day after Christmas, they had gone across Lake Pontchartrain to go and visit with some family friends on the other side of the lake. And it was the dead of winter, and it was real cold, and he and his brother were playing outside. And his little brother, he was 4 and his brother was 3, and his brother fell into the swimming pool. So he ran inside to call his daddy, and his daddy came out, dived into the pool, fished his brother out, gave him CPR, and, you know, he was okay. He was cold, and so they wrapped him in a rug, and they raced home. And when they got home, his mother was waiting at the back door, and just started running off at the mouth out of, you know, fear, anxiety, and so on, and just whole bunches of stuff were running out of her mouth. And one of the things that she said was, he couldn't have fallen in on his own. Well, the four-year-old brother hears his mother accusing him of having pushed his little brother into the swimming pool. And he said, from that point on, I hated her. See? And he said, because he had said to me, he says, I don't like being around my mother. I see her once a year over Christmas, and that's too much. And he had problems with every female figure in his life. Okay? Now, this is what the Holy Spirit showed him. As the Spirit of God took him in Revelation and opened up his eyes, the Holy Spirit showed him that his mother's anger was not directed toward him, but toward his father. That what she was saying is, if you'd been watching him, he would have never fallen into the water. But a distorted perception at 4 years of age had created a wounding in him which had distorted his perception from there on out. See, and here's the thing. What you have believed, you believe it to be the truth, but it can be a total distortion and a lie, and you'll believe it at the truth. And that will be the undergirding lie in your life. When people come to me and they're wounded, I always want to find the lie. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so what God wants to do is open our eyes to the truth of every situation that you have been in that the enemy planted a lie in you concerning. The lie of rejection. The lie of fear. The lie of abandonment. Whatever the lie might be. I mean, there are a host of lies. All Satan is out to do is to get you to believe a lie. When you believe the lie, he's got an area in your life where he can operate. That's exactly what Romans 1 says about man. He says, therefore, leaving the truth of God, they believed a lie. And the moment you believe the lie, you're hooked by the enemy. And so Jesus said, the way you get to freedom is by knowing the truth. And listen to me, that's not just quoting Bible verses. You can quote Bible verses and be sitting with your heart broken. It's more than Bible verses. And we got a lot of people who've learned Bible verses, but they're broken on the inside, and they don't know why they can't walk in victory. Because that Bible truth has to become revelation knowledge to your innermost being, that it dispels the lie that you've believed so that you can walk in freedom. Now, I'm going to illustrate it from the life of Jesus and from the New Testament. And so I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5. I'm going to show you Jesus and his wholeness. I said 5, I think I got the wrong chapter. Yeah, it's in 6. But here's the story. When you got Mark 6, look my way and let me tell you the story. Jesus has sent his disciples out 2 by 2. And one day they come back. Now, I want you just to use your little bit of imagination, because, I mean, it's quite legitimate. Can you imagine how excited those 12 were coming back after going out, and they did the stuff that they had seen Jesus do? And guess what? They had the same success and the same results. And they're coming home. I understand a little bit about it because I know how Bev and I are when we've been out on meetings and God's done powerful things. When we've been separated, we get home and we want to tell the other. You know, we got to take it in turns to tell the, you know, the ghost stories of what the Holy Ghost has done, you know, kind of thing. I mean, we just are so excited to share with each other, you know, the excitement. Well, these disciples had come back to Jesus and they wanted to fill his ear full. They wanted to give him a report back on the miracles that they had seen. Okay? That's part of the story. Now, the second thing is this. Jesus, though, has just got terrible news. His cousin, John the Baptist, who he highly regarded, has just been put to death. So on the same day that the disciples get back, he gets the news that Herod has killed his cousin John the Baptist. And Jesus said, of men born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Jesus had the highest esteem and regard for his cousin. And now, at the whim of a wicked woman, his head's chopped off. Now, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So he's going through grief as well. The third part of that whole picture is this, that when the disciples returned and when the news came about John, Jesus was in a house with crowds of people. They were all over the house. And so much demand was placed on him that the Bible said he didn't even have time to eat. So the people are just pressing in on him. He hasn't got time to eat. The disciples are tapping him on the shoulder all the time. Jesus, please, let's tell him. And then someone else is distracting him. And Jesus has got this grief. John's just been killed. And finally he says, that's it. Let's get out of here. And he says to the disciples, let's go. Let's go apart and just let's go and rest. We just need to get away from the crowd. We need to be on our own. And so they go down, get in a boat, and they go to the other side. Now, the crowd sees them going. And those selfish people run around the lake. And when Jesus gets to the other side, the crowd's there. Now, John tells us in John chapter 6 that the reason why they followed him to the other side was because of the miracles. See, their motives weren't even pure. Mm-hmm. I'm giving you the whole picture because I want you to identify how you would feel if you got to the other side and found the crowd there. Is there anyone who'd feel happy? I mean, just let's be honest. I mean, who of you would say, yay, God, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to minister? No, Jesus has gone away to get rest. His disciples want to talk to him. He's got grief in his heart over John's death. And this crowd, selfish, smelly crowd. I mean, they've run around the lake. I mean, no, you know. I mean, it's like just to see a cotton picking miracle. And Jesus steps out of the boat. And this is what we read. Oh, that's your Bible. I'll get my own. Mark 6 and verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. See, Jesus was whole in his innermost being, so when he came out of the boat onto the other side and he saw the crowd, listen, he saw them through his Father's eyes and not through the eyes of any internal woundedness and therefore selfishness. And the moment he saw them and saw them as God sees them, a sheep without a shepherd, compassion began to flow out of his innermost being. And Mark tells us he began to teach them many things. Luke tells them he began to heal their sicknesses, I think, or Matthew tells them. And of course, then he feeds them. At the end of the day, he feeds the whole multitude. And this was supposed to be vacation time. Now, wouldn't you like to be able to respond like that? Now, what I want to show you is this, the relationship between compassion and correct spiritual vision. This is probably one of the most fundamental revelations that the Lord gave me in this whole area of the healing of the broken heart. Because the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. And the word for compassion is the word splungizomai. Okay? And so it's translated in the King James Version, bowels of mercy. Okay? In Hebrew and in Greek, they do not have words to communicate depth of emotional response. And so what they do is they use organs of the body to describe deeper emotions. You know, see, really everything is in the mind. I mean, you know, everything is in the mind. When you say, you know, to your wife, you know, I love you with all of my heart. You really, this is just a pumping machine, right? see. But you wonder, you don't want to say, well, I love you with all my mind. That sounds a little bit calculating, you know. It's a little bit cold, you know. And you're trying to communicate something deeper than a mere, you know, mental thing. So you say, I love you with all my heart. Okay? So that's in the Hebrew, that's in the Greek, and that's in even modern day usage. Okay? Now, in Hebrew, they go down through the organs of the body. For example, kidneys. Kidneys were seen as the seat of motives. So David prays, test my, it's translated in the King James Version, my reins and my heart. And the reins are what steers a horse, you know, what directs a horse, right? The reins of a horse. All right, so David is, it literally says, test my kidneys and my heart. And he's not asking for a medical examination. See, what he's saying to God is, Lord, I want you to test my motives and my affections. See, the motives, the kidneys, the Hebrews saw as being, you know, describing motives, the thing that steers me, the thing that makes me do what I do, motives, kidneys. So David prays that prayer and God says, okay, let's see how you can handle a naked woman. See, and David came to the revelation in Psalm 51. Listen to this. Behold, thou requirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou wilt make me to know wisdom. You see, David had a lot of truth in his head, but in his inward parts, there were areas that had never been exposed to the transforming power of God's grace in David. And as a result, when he said, okay, God, test my reins and my heart, God said, you sure you want me to test them? I'll answer your prayer because you asked me. Are you sure? Don't ask God to do something that you're not really ready for the consequences of. You know, don't pray, God, whatever it takes to draw closer to you, I'll be willing to do. Because, you know, you might not like what you get. Test my reins and my heart. Murder, adultery, lying. Shoo! See, the problem is with many of us, we haven't exposed those inward parts to the searchlight of the Holy Spirit and to the truth of God, and so we have those hidden things. See, what the enemy wants to do is just get you right deep down inside. Now, listen to this. The deepest word in the Hebrews of Hebrew language is the womb. Okay? So when you want to communicate the deepest emotion, you communicate the deepest feeling of a mother with the baby of her womb, and the deep bonding that there is between a mother and the child that she has carried for 9 months and given birth to. Now the Greeks, their deepest word is bowels. Splunknoi, it's like you getting right to the pit, the deepest, you know, bowels. Now, this is what God began to show me. A man who is healed of the wounds of the past, he is free from his belly to have the compassion of Jesus. The deep feelings that God has for us in our need, he has the capacity to just for those feelings just to come up just as naturally as can be. That's why Jesus, although he was tired and everything else, when he saw the crowd through God's eyes, there was released the power of God in compassion for him to be able to minister to that crowd even when he needed a break. Do you understand that? And so the anointing found, it's like Bev on television when we were in Midland, Odessa. She was so tired. She had driven up to Hereford the day before, spoken at that ladies thing in Hereford, and then the next morning driven all the way back down to Midland and so on. And then on TV that night she said, I can't say a thing. I am just so tired. And then she got on the set and the anointing fell on her. And you cannot believe, I mean, before long, she was preaching into the camera and inviting people to be saved. And people got saved, called the station, got saved that night. But I mean, she was so dead, like, I can't do a thing. And then the anointing hit her. See, and so there is a supernatural release of compassion that can transcend your weariness and transcend everything else. And it's just marvelous. It's absolutely marvelous. I couldn't function without it. Because my kids say, Daddy, how can you spend all the time talking to people that you do? Don't you just get tired of people? The answer is yes. But I tell you what, when the anointing falls on me, there's nobody more important than the person I'm talking to. It doesn't matter about my tiredness. It doesn't matter about anything else. It's just a supernatural impartation of the anointing, of compassion for this person and their hurt and their need to get well. See, I can't explain it. You know, now I'll tell you what, when I fly home tomorrow afternoon, I'm going to crash. You know, I'm going to look like the real old couch potato. Yeah, I mean, it's just like, well, I got to mow my yard. Yeah. Well, after I've mowed the lawn. You see, and it's like when I'm at home, I don't want to see anybody, you know, just don't let me near a person. I can't accept it's compassion. It's what Jesus experienced there. Tired, weary, needing to be alone with his disciples. Just to be comforted by their presence and enjoy his disciples alone together. The crowd's there and compassion flows out of him. Now, turn to Matthew 18. Well, before you go to Matthew 18, go to Mark 8. Mark 8. Before we go to Matthew 18, I'm just going to show you this relationship. Jesus, in Mark chapter 5 there, where we were, or 6, sorry, he feeds the 5,000. And then in Mark chapter 7, in 8, yeah, he feeds the 4,000. Okay? Now, after they have fed the 4,000, and the disciples have seen the miracle, they get into the boat. Verse 13, he left them and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, I'm just showing you just the way we are, okay? Bev and I, Bev was doing the talking at breakfast this morning. She just got on a high and the Lord had given her a revelation. So she was preaching away to me at breakfast this morning because of something the Lord is showing. But this is what we were talking about. You know that we're so bound by the natural and the physical and don't understand how the natural and the physical is just so tied in to the spiritual. See? So Jesus starts talking about leaven in a spiritual sense, and these wonderfully astute, perceptive disciples think he's talking about bread. He said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the leaven of the Pharisees. And they start talking, they say, he's mad at us because we didn't bring bread. Oh, boy. And with them, you've got to save the world, Jesus. You got a great crew to begin with, yeah? So, I mean, Jesus just, you know, starts getting on their case. Verse 16 says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, you see, that's the problem. They got into their reason. It is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? You see, God wants you to perceive in the spiritual realm and not reason in the natural realm. And we're so bound by reason that when he says something, we try and reason it through. And we're always going to miss it. I mean, yeah, it seems pretty obvious that the disciples missed it when Jesus said, beware of the leaven, and they immediately thought of bread. But let me tell you that we do exactly the same. It might not be such a blatant thing, but God talks to us about something in the spiritual, and we reduce it to the natural realm. We set dates, we set times. I mean, we got it all figured out here, and he's talking to us about something spiritual, but we're tracking in the natural. Hello? Boy, I've got so many illustrations, but I do need to leave them because otherwise we'll never get through what we need to get through today. So he says to them, do you not yet perceive nor understand? Now watch this. Is your heart still hardened? Uh-oh. There's a relationship between a hardened heart and inability to perceive spiritually. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Having eyes, do you not see? Well, you know, they were seeing in the natural. But Jesus is going to use an illustration and saying, guys, by this time, you should understand that the physical is a very is just totally submitted to the spiritual. Because you know what he's going to use as an illustration? The feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And they handled the miracle, but they're still blinded because they've got hardened hearts. So Jesus says this, when we fed the 5,000, how many basketfuls? Is it? What does the Bible say?
Baskets full.
Okay. How many baskets full of fragments did you pick up? I'm a mess. 12. Now, if they can count, you know, using their hands and their toes, how many are there of them?
12.
What does that mean? Jesus said, you just don't even need to worry about bread. Because you guys didn't have anything, but I fed the 5,000 and still left each of you with a big basket full of bread for your own needs. And then he said, and when we fed the 4,000, how many baskets did you have left over? 7. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments? You see, 7 doesn't go into 4,000. And 5 doesn't go into 5,000. What he's trying to say is, you see, if you try to think just in logic, it doesn't make sense. There's no way that you can get 7 loaves of bread to divide into 4,000 people. Mm-hmm. Just doesn't stretch that far. And neither 5 loaves to divide into 5,000 people. Just doesn't go that far. And he's trying to get them out of that whole reasoning mode of trying to figure out the miraculous and figure out the spiritual and the supernatural. But they're bound here in their eyes because they've got a hardened heart. See, and he's going to come back to that theme. All right, the next verse says, verse 21, he says, so he said to them, how is it you do not understand? What was he trying to communicate to them? Well, if you got the bread maker in the boat, you don't have to worry about bread. Hello? But we are so bound by reason and so bound by the logic of this world that we've got Jesus, the miracle worker, with us, and we're still trying to make ends meet with our little puny minds. And we're not launching out in faith in recognizing this. You see, the miracle took place in the hands of those disciples when they took from Jesus in obedience when he said, you give them something to eat. And they gave it to him. And now he gives it and they're going in the faith on his word. He had said, you give them to eat. And he put some bread in their hands and now they have to exercise faith that what is in their hands is going to meet the needs of the people. And as they break off the bread, multiplication takes place. See, the miracle never took place when Jesus prayed. The miracle never even took place when he broke those loaves into 12. Because you can still divide. You see, as I heard somebody preach this, the loaf didn't just suddenly swell in Jesus' hands as he was praying. Or then when he broke, you know, and it goes, and they suddenly swell. No, all it was this. As by faith they broke another piece off, it didn't decrease what was in their hands. And they broke another piece off, and another piece off, and another piece off, and what was in their hands was exactly the same. And it just kept, wow. And they broke another, and they exercised faith. It wasn't that the loaf just swelled real big in their hands, you know, like, wow, whoa, big loaf, woo. No, they kept breaking off the one. You know, that's how God does the miracles, like the widow of Zarephath. Elisha said, you know, he didn't say, you know, truckloads are going to arrive at your door and we're going to stock you up with enough barrels of oil and enough sacks of meal to last you for 3.5 years of famine. No. She had the same little jar of meal and the same little jar of oil, and every day she exercised faith when she poured out. It just happened that after a few weeks of doing that, you're pretty confident that it's going to just stay the same. You see? And what God wants to breathe. You see, we're waiting for the miracle of expand the big loaf. Yeah, then we'll believe. And God says, no, start breaking off the loaf by faith. Start believing. You see, a lot of you are saying, boy, I'll start sowing when God gives me a lot of money. And God says, start sowing out of the little bit you've got in your hand and watch that increase. You'll never lack. Because it's like, boy, if I could win the lottery, God, I'll give you 20%. No, you won't, you ugly thing, if you won't give him 20% of the 20 bucks you've got in your hand right now. Don't be deceived. See, we've got a miraculous God working in us, but we're so bound and limited because of the hardness of our hearts, because of what is programmed into us, the wounds that we have, the spirit of the world and all the rest of it. And yet, Jesus, the Son of God, is in front of these disciples doing miracles, and they don't have 1 ounce of spiritual insight into the miracle, although they were part of it. Isn't that something? Why? Because they had hardened hearts. Jesus said, are your hearts still hardened? See, and the phenomenal thing is this. You, please hear this. You can be around the miraculous provision of God, but if you've got a hardened heart through poverty, you can't see that miraculous provision of God. You think it's chance. Or you think it's something else. Luck. You know, or it's your hard work. And I'm telling you, God wants to heal our hearts in order to open our eyes to that spiritual realm. I've discovered that the more that I let Him heal me, the more I see in the spiritual realm. It's pretty fantastic. He showed me a new thing lying in bed this morning. He showed me an area where He's going to do a healing in me. It was a great revelation. I woke quite early. We went to bed pretty late too, you know, so it was a short night one way. Huh?
Huh? Early in the morning.
We got to bed early in the morning, yeah. But in Matthew chapter 18, it's one of the most powerful passages on forgiveness, the whole chapter. We tend to divorce the pasts and, you know, from each other. And so we get into, for example, the agreement passage in the middle of the chapter about two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. And we just take it right out of the context and we apply it to agreement in prayer. And there is that aspect to it. But the fundamental application of Jesus is this. Don't you talk to another person when you've got a wounded heart. Because the moment you talk to another person about an offense, you come into agreement with that person. And because you both are children of the kingdom where two of you are together, you constitute the body of Christ and you have authority in heaven. So when you share your gripe with somebody else, you have then bound the situation in heaven because God gives you authority as the body if there are two of you in agreement. It's all in the context of unforgiveness that He's talking about agreement. See? And so the moment you get on the telephone and tell a friend what somebody else did to you, you've bound them in heaven. And then you get bound on earth, you know, because whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. So you get thrown into prison. That's why Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't tell another soul. Because otherwise the power of agreement comes in, the authority of the kingdom. I've given you the keys of the kingdom. And if you tell your gripe to somebody else and bring them into harmony with you, into unity with you, it's established in heaven. Because you have my authority. You are part of my church. And we have bound each other up. We've bound up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, left, right, and center, because we can't keep our mouths shut and obey the word of God in Matthew 18 and go to the individual who wounded us and deal with the issue between me and him alone. Alone. Okay, I'm sorry to drop that on your head, but you know, just plant a little seed for next week when we start with forgiveness. Because let me say this to you, if this revival is going to continue, I'm telling you, it's going to deal with unforgiveness, and issues of broken relationships are going to be dealt with. You just get ready for it. And that's not a, you know, sort of trying to say a negative thing, but God's just going to so work in you by His anointing and so heal you until you can get to the place where you can go to the person who wounded you and thank them. And you say, well, I'd never get there. You just wait. When compassion flows, you will do things in the spiritual realm and not after the physical. And you can forgive and you can see glorious healing take place in people when you have your eyes opened and your heart healed. So we're going to see miracles next week of restoration in relationships. Don't miss a single day next week, because God's going to do a great thing. Now, where I want to come to is the story that Jesus ends the chapter with when Peter asks this wonderful question. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up till seven times? Now, before we judge Peter, understand that's real generous. The teaching of the rabbis was this: you only have to forgive three times. You know, if the person's dumb enough to do it the fourth time, then you've got the right to punch him on the nose. And I'm telling you, the rabbinical teaching was three times is all you have to forgive someone for the same offense. And after that, you can exact revenge. You know, it's your right. If you've forgiven him three times and he just keeps doing it, then punch him. So Peter is really being generous when he said seven times. You know, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up till seven times. And Jesus said, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, don't keep the score. Just keep on doing it. Okay? Then he tells the story. And this is the story. There is a certain king who one day wants to settle accounts with all of, you know, his servants. So there's one who's brought into him who owes him just a mega amount of money. You know, it would take two lifetimes to pay back the debt that he owes. This is in Matthew 18 and verse 23. He starts the story. Okay? And so verse 25 says, listen to this, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Now, let me ask you this. Was he within his rights to do that? Yeah, the guy owed him money. So in those days, I mean, if you couldn't pay your debts, you could be sold as a slave. So he's just saying, sell him, sell his wife, sell his kids, sell everything that he has, because I want my money back. So he's legally within his rights. Now let me ask you this. What he has just said, is it emotionally traumatic for the people that he's just banishing? Yeah. He is selling a man and a wife and all the children into slavery, just dividing up a house, and he's just doing it coldly because there's a debt owed. I mean, you owe me. And so sell him, sell his wife, sell his kids, sell all that he has. I want my money. Well, the guy falls on his face before the master and he says, please be patient with me and I will repay you everything. Now, listen, this is a ridiculous request. There's no way he can repay it. So what he needs to be asking for is not patience. He should be asking for mercy. But he asks for the wrong thing. But he's on his face in front of the master. Now read the next verse. Verse 27. Then the master of that servant was, yes, compassion. Moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. What a turnaround. Isn't that something? That a man one moment can be saying, sell him, sell his wife, sell his kids, sell all that he has. I want my money. And one moment later he's saying, forget it. Cancel the debt. You're released. What changed everything? Compassion. Compassion must be a pretty powerful dynamic. Huh? Hello? Hello? Am I reading too much into the story? No! Something was triggered in him that made him go from demanding that the man be sold and destroying a whole family to the next moment canceling a massive debt. The equivalent of, well, probably by these days, $20 million. Massive. Writes it off. Now, if you like me, you know, my inquiring mind is this. Hey, that's pretty supernatural. I want to know what it was that triggered compassion in that man to so totally flip-flop in such a short time that he can go from a cold master demanding satisfaction to being somebody who just cancels the debt completely. Aren't you interested in that? Are you like me? So I went to God and I said, God, this is pretty miraculous. Would you mind telling me what made the difference? I said, I can't see the difference in the words of that man falling on his face and asking for patience. That wouldn't, do it. I mean, if the guy had at least cried out for mercy, but the guy asked for patience and I'll pay you the debt. It was ridiculous, and the master knew that. But something happened. Something happened. And this is what God said to me. He said, when you can see the needs and the hurts of the person who has wronged you as greater than the debt that they owe you, compassion is released. Can I just say that to you? When you can see the needs and the hurts of the person who owes you a debt, who has wronged you, as greater than the debt that they owe you, compassion is released. See, that's God. You see, He looks beyond your faults and He sees your need. Paul says, while we were yet sinners. Now listen, as sinners, we had broken the moral law of God. We had snubbed our noses in the face of God. We had treated Him horribly and so on. And yet, listen to this. He still sends His only begotten Son to die for us. Although we are absolutely undeserving and we're not even crying out for mercy, before we even asked, He provided forgiveness. That is the supernatural compassion of God. Why? Because He looked down upon us. You see it with Exodus. He comes to Moses and He said, I have seen. I have seen. I have seen. I have seen. You go and read in Exodus chapter 3 where God calls Moses and He says, Moses, I have seen the suffering of my people and I'm come down to save them. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Yes, God. You see, God sees not me as a miserable wretch of a specimen of a sinner, but He sees me as broken, bruised, beaten by the enemy, captured by Satan's power, being destroyed by the enemy. And His, as He sees me, compassion flows within Him and He says, I'm coming down to do something about your situation. I'm telling you, because of the many years now of ministering to people and watching the miracles take place, I'm telling you, I'm just going to say it. There's almost no greater miracle than I've ever witnessed than the transformation in a person who receives revelation, spiritual revelation about their situation and the power of God that is released. I'm going to give you two stories. There's a woman who lives in Hondo, Texas. And I went to First Baptist Church Hondo years ago to do a meeting there. In fact, I did two meetings there. In the second meeting, the pastor said to me, he said, there's a lady who's dying of cancer. The doctors have given her 2 weeks to live. She's at home because they said, there's nothing we can do for you. You're just eaten up with cancer. She's at home. Let's go and visit her. So we went to visit her and we just prayed one of those, meaningful but just pastoral prayers over her. I mean, it's over. The doctor said, there's, she's dead. Good as dead. The next morning, I'm out jogging and the Lord says, I want to heal her. She's got unforgiveness. go and see her. So I came back from jogging. I called Neil, the pastor, and I said, I want to go and see her. And he said, well, I've got to go to San Antonio this afternoon. I said, well, do you mind if I go and see her? And he said, not at all. Go for it. So I went across to, walked into the room, and I said, God is going to heal you today if you'll be willing to forgive. So I started teaching her about forgiveness and canceling of debts. And then she told me her story. She was conceived illegitimately, wasn't wanted by her parents, and so she was put in an institution. And from there, she was adopted by a childless couple. The husband loved her, the father loved her, but the wife was so jealous of her that she treated her terribly. Before she even went into that home, when she was 4 years of age, she had been through a horrible experience in the orphanage, which had scarred her terribly. And her whole life was a series of abuses. She had been married many times to a man who had abused her. The pattern of abuse just continued, you know, and that's exactly how the enemy does it. Once the seed is planted, he keeps working on the same area, drawing you deeper and deeper and deeper into his noose and into destruction. And so I brought her to the place where I said, now I want you to speak the forgiveness. And I led her through forgiving her parents who conceived her and abandoned her, forgiving the people in that home that she was raised in as a little girl, forgiving the mother, her adoptive mother who had abused her, and then forgiving all the string of men who had taken her and used her and thrown her aside. And then we came, I took her through deliverance, and then we asked the Lord for revelation. And the Holy Spirit took her back into all those situations. What had happened when she was 4 years of age in the orphanage was this, amongst other things. But one day she contracted a contagious disease, infectious disease, and so they isolated her from the other children so that the whole orphanage wouldn't get sick. And she was in this room by herself, and she saw nobody all day except when they brought her meals three times a day. And the other kids would stand outside the door and would say things like this, you're never coming out of there again. My sister say a similar thing to me, to wound me, you know. And those things are real humorous when you're an adult, but when you're a four-year-old, they're very real. And so an incredible fear came on her at 4 years of age, isolated and abandoned. And the total feeling of abandonment because of what her parents had, you know, conceived illegitimately and then abandoned by her parents. And so I invited Jesus to go into that room and take that four-year-old girl in her arm. Now, the miracles that take place are just, you know, I mean, and Jesus came in and took her and opened her eyes to see that she was loved. Healed the wound by opening her eyes to the revelation of his love. And then her eyes were opened to the wounds of the people. She saw the parents who had conceived her as young teenagers and then abandoned her because they felt they couldn't raise this little child. See, they were unmarried, just a young boy and a young girl. She fell pregnant, and so she couldn't handle being pregnant and having the baby, and so she had gotten rid of the baby. And so she saw them through Jesus' eyes, and compassion flowed toward them. And so she went through. Listen, that woman was blind when I walked in and dying of cancer. And when I was through ministering to her, prayed for her healing, she opened her eyes and said, I can see you. She got out of bed and she was in church that night. The people got to the meeting, they got on the telephone, called all their friends, and people came to the service that night just to see the miracle. The power of God. See, when compassion flows, miracles begin to take place. see. And what the church has absolutely lacked is that compassion. You know why? Because the enemy has set about getting us wounded, and we're living within the church with all of our own wounds, and so we're suspicious of one another. And the love of God and the compassion of God isn't flowing through us to minister to the needs of one another. So we're a bunch of hurting people sitting in churches, hurting one another, and we can't understand why we're not seeing the glory of God making us one as Jesus prayed for us to be. See, there's a precious, powerful dynamic to this anointing that is being poured out. If all we do is think that this anointing is to make us lie on the floor and laugh, I'm telling you, this will not last long. But if we recognize that God wants to heal the deepest wounds within us, He wants to open our eyes and release His compassion. You see, the crowds aren't going to come here until they know that this is a safe place for them to unburden their hearts with all the junk that they've been in. And they're people who have been wounded but are now healed, who can say, I was where you were, but I found a power to bring me out of all that mess. And you can be free of that. And we start ministering the healing power by the compassion of Jesus. Now, one other story. I was in northern Alabama in a conference and in a certain church, and one of the staff members said, would you visit with a woman from another church? She was a Bible teacher, women's conference speaker, had a traveling ministry, but she had been in depression for 2 years and wasn't functioning too well. And so she came to see me and sat down in a chair, and I said, after the introductions, I said, told me she'd been in depression for 2 years. I said, what happened 2 years ago that triggered the depression? She said, I went through a very nasty divorce from my ex-husband. And, bitterness came out, I knew it wasn't the root, so, like I do, just to short-circuit the whole thing. I said, tell me about your relationship to your father. And this woman, who was a Bible teacher, came right out of her chair. She said, I hate the man. She said, if I had a gun, I'd kill him. And she wonders why she went through a messy divorce and why she's got depression. See, the Holy Spirit lets you just hit the right button. Pop. She said, after what he's done to my mother and what he's done to my sister and what he did to me, I hate him. So I started teaching her about forgiveness, and it takes a while to teach people sometimes about forgiveness because they've got all the wrong ideas about forgiveness. They think if I go to God and say, I forgive them, it's all taken care of, not understanding the need for personal encounter Jesus taught, and going to the person and saying, I forgive you for what you did to me. It's so clear from the Word of God. We'll go into that next week. And so I led her through forgiveness. I taught her about forgiveness. I said, all right. And I told her, this is what I'm going to do. We're going to go through forgiveness. I'm going to take you through deliverance. And then we're going to ask the Holy Ghost for revelation in the area of your woundedness. And so I got to the point. I said, all right, now I want you to pray after me. Father, she said, Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I lose my father. And she said, I can't. I said, yes, you can. She says, no, I can't. I said, yes, you can. You are born of the Spirit of God. You have the nature and character of your father living within you, and your father forgives, and therefore you can forgive. And besides that, the Spirit of God lives within you, and you can forgive by the Holy Spirit. I said, the problem is that you don't want to forgive. So I said, now, say it again. I loose my father. She said, I can't. I said, now look, I'm not mad at you. Please understand, I'm not getting after you, but I'm getting after that demon that you've given access to. So I went after the demon of hatred and unforgiveness and threw that booger out, told him to get out of there. And I said, now I want you to say, I loose my father. She said, I can't. I said, yes, you can. You're born of his spirit. You have his nature within you, and his nature is to forgive. You can say that is a lie from the enemy who's trying to keep you from freedom. And finally she broke through, you had to go after the demons a few times, to get them. I mean, a demon of hatred and unforgiveness is one of the most powerful things that gets a hold of you, because you justify yourself all the time and you can't see anything beyond how they hurt you. and how just you are, justified you are to feel angry and resentful. You see, like the master, you think, man, he owes me. It doesn't matter if I, you know, sell him and sell his wife and sell his kids into slavery. He owes me and I want my money. So finally she forgave. And once she had spoken the words of forgiveness for the first time, I mean, then it was easy to go through and forgive. Forgive her ex-husband and forgive the others and so on. Took her through deliverance, and I'm telling you, deliverance is just like that when you get people free in the area of forgiveness. Well, that's what I discovered. I mean, them demons can't stick around. Once a person is forgiven, they've got no leg to stand on. They have to go. You know, if they don't forgive, I mean, he just says, I've got territory here. Because Ephesians 4 says, give no ground to the devil. So once you've given ground to the devil, you can throw him out and he'll duck for a moment, then he'll reassert himself. So a lot of people go through deliverance and they can't understand why they're in the same mess they're in, only worse 2 days later. It's because they didn't forgive. I'll never take a person through deliverance who I haven't first led through forgiveness. It doesn't help them a lick to take them through deliverance if they haven't forgiven. The devil's going to come back and he's just going to assert himself more firmly in their lives. See, we've done it all wrong. We put the cart before the horse. But if you look at Isaiah 61, you'll discover that you've got to heal the brokenhearted before you can proclaim liberty to the captive. Amen. You try and proclaim liberty to the captives before you've healed the broken heart, and the devil just comes in through the cracks. You know, let's get the order right. So anyway, forgiveness, deliverance, and then we asked for revelation. And I'll tell you the story, the one story, because it's so powerful. This is where the release came. She was driving down the road with her father in the car one day. And they were going past a dumpster at the side of the road. And this is one of the times the Lord let me just see the whole picture as she was receiving the revelation. There was a dumpster at the side of the road, and there was a bum, a man of the road, you know, just a homeless person, leaning over the side of the dumpster, groveling in the dumpster. And as they went by, he came out of the dumpster holding an old broken guitar. Her daddy slammed on the brakes, got out of the car, cussing and chewing out this guy, goes over to him, grabs the guitar, smashes it on the side of the dumpster, and comes and gets back into the car. She says, that's how mean he was. It had totally nothing to do with him. He embarrassed me so much because he would do those kind of mean things. I said, all right. Let's ask Jesus for the revelation of truth about the situation. And I said, Lord Jesus, will you reveal the truth to this lady? And she saw Jesus walk over to her father with his arms outstretched and started saying to him, I understand. See, now let me tell you what happened to her father. Her father was an abandoned child. Her father lived many years out of garbage cans. He slept for a large part of his life in a lean-to building behind, at the back of a restaurant with no heat and no cooling. The heat was the most significant part. And he would wash dishes just to get a few scraps of food. He existed like an animal virtually. And now he had become successful. But in him there was just all the hurt of what he had had to do. And when he saw that bum groveling in the dumpster, the rage within him just burst out in irrational behavior. Wow. He had been hurt. He knew what it was to grovel in dumpsters. You see that? See, and she'd never seen that. All she could see was the irrational behavior of her father, and she had judged him as a man who was fit to be killed. And then she sees Jesus putting his arms around her daddy, and her daddy just starts to cry and cry and cry as Jesus loves him. And I said, do you want to go over to them? She said, yeah. And so in the revelation that the Spirit is giving her, she goes over to her father and she says, oh, daddy, I love you. I love you. I understand now why you did what you did, and I forgive you and I love you. And Jesus puts his arms around the two of them. Now listen, at the end of the counseling session, she's sitting there, released, healed. And I said, how are you feeling? She said, listen to this. I can't wait to go to my daddy and tell him that I love him. That was a woman who an hour and a half before, at the beginning of the counseling session, was saying, I hate the man. If I had a gun, I'd kill him. What changed it? When her eyes were open to the truth, compassion flowed out of her innermost being. I'm telling you, the opening of your eyes by the revelation of the Spirit. You see, some of you have been deeply wounded, and all you've looked, seen is you've looked at the people through the logic of what they did and how they owe you a debt. Just like the disciples, you're looking and you're just thinking in these terms. And Jesus is wanting to release you in that supernatural capacity to see those people through Jesus' eyes. I'll tell you my story. I always perceived Bev as real controlling in my life. I had a problem with her because she would always, you know, remind me of things that I needed to do as a pastor, and then when we came to the States in evangelism, and I'd get so upset with her because I'd say, just get off my back. You know, quit trying to run my life. And then we were drinking coffee one morning, you know, in our kitchen, and this is just after God had begun doing inner healing in me, right in the early years in America. And we were standing in our kitchen drinking coffee, and I'd been through the fundamental healing where I was healed of my daddy's abuse. And God had delivered me from a spirit of anger that was so, you know, would burst out. Anyway, one day we're sitting standing in drinking coffee, and Bev starts reminding me of things. I've just come in from a meeting, and she's reminding me of things that I need to do as far as the ministry is concerned. And this thing just rose up within me. And I said, get off my back. Quit trying to run the ministry. Quit trying to run my life. And she started crying. She says, but I'm not. But you're forgetful. And I'm just reminding you of the things, you know. And boy, inside I thought, why did I, you know, why do I react to her like that? So I went out on my next meeting. Oh yes, hey, that's right. A few weeks before that, she was at my desk reminding me of something, and you know what? I called her Grace, which is my sister's name. See, that should have been an eye-opener then, you know, that there's a connection here. I even called her by my sister's name. So I go out on my next meeting, and it's Monday morning. In those days I never had morning, or seldom had morning meetings, so I get alone with the Lord with my yellow legal pad, and I say, okay God, let's find out, what's the root? Please show me the root. And so I did my testing. You know, here's the test of wholeness. When a person's face comes before you, compassion flows out of your innermost being if you've been totally released. If a person's face comes before you and the compassion of Jesus doesn't flow from your innermost being, you're not free. You're not healed. So that's the way I test, you know. And so I thought of my father, compassion. My mother, compassion. And, you know, this was just really the second healing that I was going through. And so I said, Lord, where is the root? And then the Lord suddenly just let my sister's face come before me. My younger sister, Grace. My daddy was 43 when I was born. My mother was 41. So I'm sort of a late child. I'm the only son, had four sisters. And so until I was born, my younger sister was my daddy's little favorite girl. And then I came along as the only boy and took her place in my daddy's heart, and she hated me. And I mean, this is by her own admission. You know, because she felt like I had taken what was her right. And so we grew up. I mean, you know, I sit and look at Tracy and Bradley, my children, and they're the best of friends. And I can't, it's hard for me to comprehend it, because my sister and I fought like cat and dog. I mean, fists and everything. I mean, it was unbelievable. We hated each other and we just fought. And I look at my kids and it's It's so miraculous. They love being together. They love each other. I mean, they care for each other. You know, and it's just supernatural compared to where I've come from, you know. And so, anyway, the Lord brings this up before me. And so, boy, I recognize, yes, grace is the problem. And you know, and so God begins to just show me all the roots. Now, I'll tell you what happened to me, what she did to me, and the Lord showed me. And my daddy had a rule, boys don't hit girls. So what my sister learned to do was provoke me till I hit her. And then she'd run to my dad and say, Daddy John hit me, and I'd get whipped and she wouldn't. Because I'd broken the cardinal rule. My daddy would say, it doesn't matter if she provoked you, you come to me, but you're not to hit girls. See? You come to me and tell me. Well, the thing was, I found out he believed her more than he believed me, you know. And so we were in trouble. Because then she realized she could threaten me and I would do whatever she said, because I knew I was going to get whipped. If she went to Dad and said, you know, so even if I hadn't hit her, she'd threaten me with going to Daddy and telling him that I'd hit her and I'd get whipped. So she could manipulate me and control me. I would do anything that she said, and I hated her for it. Okay? And so, you know, I forgave her, took back the ground from the enemy, and then I asked the Lord for revelation. And the Lord took me back to when I was 5 years of age. I contracted scarlet fever. And because it was such a contagious disease, and in those days in South Africa, we were quarantined at home. All of our family, my sisters couldn't go to school. They had to stay at home and under quarantine. And every day, some government medical guys would come, two doctors would come around and just check us out and see that we were maintaining quarantine, and, you know, like they did in those days and so on. But now, here's the thing. They came one day, these two guys with white coats in a black ambulance. See, this was, you know, it was still war issue. I mean, I was born in 46, and so we had all the blacking out, and so they didn't paint the ambulances white. You know, they'd be too visible from the air, and so they were painted black. Black with a red cross on the side. And these two doctors arrived at our front gate with a black ambulance with a red cross on the side. And I was sitting at the dining room window watching them come, and my sister said to me, they're coming to take you away. It's funny now. But can you imagine what it did to a five-year-old boy? Fear overwhelmed me that they were going to take me from my family. I was the cause of the problem. I was causing the problem in my family, you know. And so I had nightmares right into my teenage years of two men in white coats dragging me out to a black ambulance and taking me away from my family. Okay? So the Lord took me back to that. And so, you know, there was a lot of hurt there that came out. But then the Lord let me look across at my sister. And He opened my eyes. And I saw her hurt. I had taken my daddy's affection from her. And she felt so abandoned when I came along. And she was just hitting at me from her own hurt. And I saw her through Jesus' eyes, and compassion flowed. And listen to this. The first thing that came out of my bowels when the compassion flowed was this thought. Send Grace $400. Just like that. Now listen to me. My sister, Grace, and her husband always had financial problems. And I always sat on the sideline judging them. Never once had I thought to give them a penny. In fact, when I left South Africa to go to Zimbabwe, because the television systems were different, South Africa is on the European PEL system, and Zimbabwe was on the same as America, we had to get rid of our TV. I sold my TV to my sister, and I got, in fact, it had been given to us, and I got a whole bunch for it from her, and I thought I was pretty good. My own sister, I sold a TV that had been a gift to us and made a whole bunch of money off of her. That'll tell you something. See, John says, he that has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes up his bowels of compassion against him, how can he say that he has God's love dwelling in him? And not once had I ever thought to send my sister a bean. Instead, I just judged and criticized them for their bad handling of their money. And said, it's no surprise they're in a bad financial mess. My sister handles the finances instead of my brother-in-law. That's how prejudiced I was, you know. And the first thing that comes out of my innermost being is, send her $400. You know, you healed when the compassion flows like that. I got so excited, came home after that meeting to Bev, and I wrote that check and I wrote a letter to my sister and forgave her. Just shared everything with her and canceled the debt. And a little while later, I got a letter back from South Africa from my sister. And she said, told the story, forgave me, shared this, that she had hated me. See, I didn't realize that she hated me so deeply. But she shared this whole perception that I had taken my daddy's affection away from her by being the only son coming so, you know, late and all the rest of it. And so she forgave me. And then she told me the story. She said, you know, the night before we received your letter, my husband and Louis and I were kneeling at our bedside crying before the Lord. Because we said, Lord, we don't understand. We've given and we've given and we've given and we've given, and we cannot get out of a financial mess. Now let me tell you something. Jesus taught that if you don't forgive, you're going to be in prison till you pay the last cent. One of the greatest areas that the enemy is able to devour Christians is in the area of finances because of unforgiveness. And we can't understand why the Word of God isn't working in terms of seed and harvest, but the enemy is able to devour it because Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you won't get out of prison till you've paid the last cent. And the enemy will steal you blind in the area of your finances if you have unforgiveness. And for many Christians who come and say, man, I'm having financial problems, I don't know how to get out of this mess, you know, I say, let's talk about unforgiveness. Because that's opened up a door for the enemy to steal from you. And that's what happened to my sister. And the night before, they had cried out to God and said, God, we just don't understand. I mean, they were at their wits' end. They just didn't understand. And listen to this. The moment we forgave each other, I sent her that $400. That $400 seeded a total, total, total turnaround in their finances. Miracles started happening. For example, one of the things that happened was the government writes to him and says, way back when you were a teacher in black schools teaching technical drawing, you wrote a textbook for black schools, and we've suddenly realized we've never paid you a penny royalty on all the books. You know, and there's a check for 10,000 in the rand in the mail, and you'll get more. I mean, it had all been withheld. But the moment the release came, the Spirit of God moved on their behalf. Come on, I'm telling you people, there are miracles waiting for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're going to have to get rid of that unforgiveness. And the only way we can do it is by yielding to the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to other people's hurts and their needs instead of just focusing in on what they did to me. Now, where's this all taking me to? You know, this is an anointing service. I'm telling you, the power of this anointing that is on the church right now is the greatest power you've seen for reconciliation of relationships. I saw it in Lakeland, Florida, when I went to Rodney's meeting. The thing that impacted me the most was that under the anointing, people were lying next to each other who didn't care about denominational affiliations, but outside of the anointing, they would have cared very much. And you saw a Roman Catholic nun lying next to a Pentecostal, lying next to a Baptist, lying next to a Methodist, and so on. And nobody cared. And I said, there's something here. I can see Jesus' prayer being answered about that they may be one. The anointing really can bring a supernatural unity. And it was like I began to see with my spiritual eyes the possibility. But I'm telling you, the anointing, we have to yield to that anointing to allow God to deal with those areas inside. Now, let me tell you what. Don't get bogged down with the forgiveness part. I'm telling you, He wants to so heal you that it's a joy to forgive. That it's an absolute delight to go to the person. You're not going begrudgingly and say, well, I've got to forgive you because I want to be free, and if I don't forgive you, and so you go and you're accusing them. No, God wants to so heal you that you can go to those people with joy and love and freedom in your heart and say, even get to the point where you can say, thank you. That you say, that's weird. No, you can. You can thank people because you can see all the blessing and the benefit that it has been. The enemy meant it for evil, but God can turn even the vilest thing for good in your life. And so you can finally get to the point where you can be thankful for everything.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.